to the official podcast for St. Philip's Episcopal Church in Rochester, Michigan. You can learn more about our church at our website, stpfeeds.org. Our Sunday services are at 8 and 10 a.m., and all are welcome. This podcast is the sermon for Sunday, November 10th, 2019, by Eric Williams.
This chapter of Luke's Gospel takes place just after Palm Sunday. Jesus is in the temple, he is teaching, and he is getting crowds following him, which is very threatening to the leaders of the temple and the Jewish authorities. And so they are looking to trap Jesus. In fact, this whole chapter is group after group coming up to Jesus with trap questions. Now, you know what a trap question is. It's the kind of question that goes like this. Do I look fat in these jeans? That is a trap question. And they are coming up to Jesus. The scribes and the chief priests are coming up to him and saying, by what authority are you teaching? And then they're sending spies, and the spies are seemingly asking innocent questions like, oh, Jesus, is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not? Those trick trap questions, because they're looking for some grounds to arrest Jesus, to get rid of Jesus, to destroy Jesus. He is a threat to their power, to their privilege, and to their authority, and so they're looking to get him. And finally, it's the Sadducees' turn. Now, the Sadducees are kind of odd ducks. They are very wealthy and well-connected. They help to run the temple, but they're not like the Pharisees. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection. In fact, in their beliefs, they were actually closer to what Jesus was teaching than any of the other groups, despite always coming across as the bad guys. But the Sadducees were definitely not believers in things like angels or in any kind of afterlife. They believed that this was all there was. And so they had developed their own trap question. And I imagine they had polished this question over the years with the Pharisees. And it was a gotcha question. It was a story where they felt, this is airtight. There's no way Jesus can get out of this one. There was a woman, and she got married, and there was no children. So by law, by Moses' law, she had to marry the husband's brother, and this happened 7 times. So, ha-ha, in the resurrection, if there is such a crazy thing, whose wife will she be? Gotcha. Well, people should have learned by now that you can't get Jesus on these kinds of questions. He refuses to be trapped. He always turns the story around on the questioner. He always finds a way to teach and to manifest something much deeper about the kingdom of God. And he does so again in this story. He says, you crazy Sadducees, why do you think the resurrection is about marriage? Marriage is for this life. It's a way of practicing loving relationships in this life. In the age to come, in God's kingdom, we'll be like the angels. Now, remember, this was another dig, because they didn't believe in angels either. So he's really twisting the knife on the Sadducees and saying, they'll be like angels. You believe in angels, don't you? Oh, God is the God of the living. God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who are with God in this wonderful and glorious kingdom. And by faith, you can be too. The problem the Sadducees had, in a way, it was the same problem the Pharisees had, the same problem the scribes and the chief priests had. And I want to suggest today, it's actually the same problem that you and I have. As human beings, we make up our minds first, and then we only look at evidence that agrees with our side, right? We're so conditioned to do this. We have learned over the years that it's better to have our preconceived ideas and then to look for proof that we are right and other people are wrong. That's what the Sadducees were doing. They didn't come to Jesus because they wanted to learn anything from Jesus. They didn't think he had anything to offer them. Imagine that. Jesus, the Son of God, who came to manifest a brand new way of relating to God, no longer through the law, but now through the law transformed into the grace of God, through through a relationship with Jesus, through his life and teaching, through his death and resurrection, a brand new way of living in this transformed way, this relationship with God, the most amazing thing that had ever happened in history. When confronted with Jesus, all they could think was, how can we prove that we're right and he's wrong? This is the human sin, I think, of being trapped in our own preconceived ideas. We do it all the time. What I think we need to have, if we are to grow spiritually, is a different kind of attitude, an attitude of openness. We need to believe that God is still revealing God's self to us, that in each day there are opportunities to see the presence of God. It's often been said that miracles happen all the time. We're just not capable of seeing them very often. God reveals God's self to us in the beauty of nature and the relationships that we have with people, in a hymn, in all kinds of ways. All of God's creation manifests the glory, power, and presence of God. But we live with blinders on. We don't have the same blinders as the Sadducees, but trust me, we have our own blinders. Now, there's a little caution here. Openness is great, but it doesn't mean that every new idea is great. You remember New Coke? That just not a good idea. Or if you're of a certain age, the Edsel, remember that? This is a great new thing, the Edsel. There are all kinds of new things that come along which aren't great. And St. Paul, in 2 Thessalonians, does make a very good claim that we also, to be truly open to God's presence, also need to be grounded in the traditions and the faith that we have received. But we have to hold that tradition in tension with the new things that God is revealing to us. In our Old Testament lesson today, the prophet Haggai gives, I think, a beautiful example of what it means to open our eyes and to see things in a new way. Haggai lived through the cataclysmic destruction of Jerusalem and the exile into Babylonian captivity. The worst event in all of biblical history was the destruction of Jerusalem, the invasion by the Babylonians, and the sending of the people out of their homeland, away from the temple, away from their identity, into exile in Babylon. He lived through that. And then he came back with those who returned to Jerusalem, and they came to the temple, the place of their most important identity and faith, and it was a ruin. It had been destroyed. And the people were despairing. How can we be us? How can we be Jews? How can we be God's people if we have no temple anymore? And Haggai, the prophet, had the vision to see from God that this was just a temporary affliction, that God was going to rebuild the people, to rebuild the land, to rebuild the temple. He could see the future of hope, the future of salvation that his compatriots were unable to see. I think to live as Haggai does, with the eyes of faith and hope, to take away the blinders that we wear, is in a way to be pilgrims in this world. Pilgrims who are following Jesus, following on a road that we don't exactly know where it's going to lead us, what the twists and turns are going to be, but pilgrims who are open to experiencing God's grace in new ways. In a few days, some of us from St. Philip's will be going on a pilgrimage to the Holy Land, and we're going to bring our preconceived ideas with us. There's fearfulness. We're going to a place where we read about danger and conflict and strife. We're worried about what it's going to be like, where we're going to be staying. I remember when I was in England as an exchange student for a year, I met an American tourist, and we were chatting. And she said, you know, it's really fun to come and visit Great Britain, but I can't find any good American food. Her visit to England was all about finding, in a far-off place, what she had at home, right? Openness means being willing to try new things, to experience new ideas, to let go of some of the baggage that we carry with us, and to enter into this journey with eyes and minds and hearts open. Yes, grounded in the traditions that have made us who we are, but open to the new things that God has yet to teach us. It's the way we should approach the Bible, looking at the whole of the Bible and open to what God might be saying, even in those challenging passages that we worry about, instead of just always going back to the three or four passages that we are our favorites, being exposed to the whole thing, looking for God's word in strangers and people we've never met before, experiencing God in new ways, in new days, in new experiences. That's what I hope for our little group of pilgrims in the Holy Land, but more so, that's what I hope for all of us who are pilgrims in this place, seeking to know God and to experience God in new ways, to be enlightened, to be full of faith and hope and joy as we approach this relationship with God transformed. Don't be like the Sadducees, digging a rut of belief deeper and deeper and unwilling or unable to see Jesus right in front of them. Instead, let's be more like Haggai, who could approach the ruins of Jerusalem with a heart full of gladness, with hope and faith and joy.